My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Today we head back to the Gospel of Matthew. We have been taking most of our gospel lessons from the book of John through the seasons of Lent and Easter. And now in this season of after Pentecost, we learn about Jesus' ministry and about the growth of the church. And so that's why we have green as our color with our pyramids throughout the summer to talk about the growth of the church. In Matthew's gospel, the story of Jesus has a strong emphasis on several things, four things, and you might kind of keep these in mind as you hear the stories throughout the summer. He has a strong emphasis on risk, that there is risk in discipleship, an emphasis on compassion, as we saw in today's gospel reading, on grace, and then there are some really kind of horrific warnings about judgment in the book of Matthew. So Matthew can be kind of a challenging book to hear from each week. So, did you know that Jesus was good at math? He was. At least multiplication, I would say. We all know the story of Jesus multiplying the two fish and the five loaves of bread to feed 5,000 people, right? So, in today's gospel, Jesus is traveling through the cities and villages of Israel, teaching and preaching and healing. And suddenly, he is overcome with compassion for his own people in Israel. And the word that is used there for compassion is the Greek word esplegomenai. And I love that word, esplegomenai, because it kind of describes what it is. It means that the emotions came up from his gut or even from his bowels and came out. So esplegomenai, and he had this great emotion welling up in him for his people. And it says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, they were helpless, dejected, wandering, and in need. And then what he does is he calls his disciples to be about his mission in the world, multiplying himself so that he could help, they could help meet their needs. He calls the disciples, and their job description reads pretty much like Jesus' own resume. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Jesus was good at math. He chooses 12 disciples to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So he is carrying his mission to another generation this way. And this is the only place in the book of Matthew where the word sent is used, because apostles are those who are sent. Sent to the people of Israel, whom Jesus loved so very much. And he gives them the authority to do his work in the same way that he does it. As we heard in the book of John, as the Father sends me, so now I send you. To be sent by Jesus is to be sent as Jesus. To be Jesus to someone else. And then he gives the disciples this little, I like to call it the discipleship handbook, that's in chapter 10. He tells them where to go, what tasks are involved, who to go to for support, what to do if things are not going so well, and don't take anything along extra. No extra shoes, no extra clothes, no insurance policy. No money or food. They will be totally dependent on the people to whom they are sent. And oh, by the way, it won't be easy. In fact, this job is very dangerous. You will be persecuted for your message. Whoa. Really makes you want to sign up, doesn't it? The problem is you don't get a choice. You have already been signed up in holy baptism. You were given this vocation, this job to do. Your name is already on the list of recruits. So how are we going to go about carrying out this mission? For most of us, it's well beyond our comfort zones. Kind of reminds me of the first time I signed up for an evangelism committee. It's many years ago now. I was living in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and I joined the committee, and each of us once a month met, and we met as a committee, and we would worship and pray together, and then we would be sent out two by two and given some names of some inactive members to go and to visit. And then, if there was time, we came back and reported what happened. And I remember going out for the first time with my friend Carol, and we would either pray in the car before we went up to the house, or we would stand on the step and pray together before we rang the bell. And I remember several times praying that no one was at home. I was scared and nervous. I thought I didn't know enough about my faith to share it. And I was wrong. It turned out that all I really needed was the compassion of Jesus. The ability to come alongside someone else and listen to their needs. On the second or third visit that I made, for some reason, the whole committee was at this house, which was maybe four or five people, I don't know. And the chair of the evangelist committee asked me to close with a prayer. And I prayed, and the words just came. And they were the words of the Holy Spirit, not mine. And from that time on, I wasn't nervous anymore. I was just happy to go and to meet new people and to talk to them and talk with them about our faith in Jesus. A year or two after that, I joined the Stephen Ministry group, was trained as a Stephen minister, and yes, this is a plug for Stephen Ministry. If you have that kind of compassion within you of Jesus, Stephen Ministry is a good place to learn some tools for how to be with people and to share your faith with others. If, on the other hand, you are hurting or maybe going through a rough patch in your life, call Pastor Dave or I, and we'll get you set up with the Stephen minister, who is just kind of a companion on your journey. I've just seen such wonderful things happen through Stephen Ministry. We may not want to admit it, but we too are the harassed and helpless sometimes, like sheep without a shepherd. Many of us feel pressured in our culture to have the perfect job, the ideal family, the perfect life. And everyone takes pictures nowadays of how perfect and how wonderful it is. We put it up on social media, which is great to get people to, I mean, that's how I see my grandchildren half the time. But it also paints a picture that we have it all together. And quite frankly, the truth is, I don't think any of us have it all together. We get frazzled and hurt and angry. And sometimes people feel like failures. Sometimes people feel isolated because of their age or their gender or their ethnicity. Others feel their lives are out of control. And Jesus looks on us with compassion. You know that word compassion, compassion, to come means to be with someone. And passion, of course, is to have passion, love for them. And so Jesus came with compassion to suffer with us all our ways of being human, even to the point of suffering on a cross. Jesus' math was good. One person took the penalty for all. He counted the cost, and it continued to love us. And God validated that love by raising Jesus from the dead. So we are free to get caught up in this mission of Jesus, in the life of God's Son, given to the whole world. As Jesus and his disciples were healing and teaching, they were proclaiming life in God's kingdom. The kingdom life. It just occurred to me the other day that they were not preaching Jesus crucified and risen because it hadn't happened yet. They were proclaiming that the kingdom of God was coming near. So what do we mean by that, the kingdom of God was coming near? Well, it means that the reign, it would be like as if God were reigning, as if God were the king. So think about it a minute. What would it be like if God reigned over our country? And if God reigned over our whole world? That's the kingdom of God. There would no longer be, I don't think, any arguments about whether to feed children that are hungry or whether to give medical care to those who are sick or whether there should be affordable daycare for children or whether we should give long prison sentences for small things. War would be non-existent because people would be sharing resources. That's what love does, and that's what God's kingdom is. It acts. As Paul Tillich once said, love without justice is sentimentality. Justice without love is legalism. The world's needs are enormous. We all know that. But the fact is that the Christian church could change things if we work together. I went to a conference yesterday called Lutherans Always Reforming. The keynote speaker was Dr. Greg Neeson from Wartburg Seminary. And he talked about the church literally being the body of Christ in the world, about bringing the character of God, the character of Christ, which is the character of compassion, to the world. As the baptized, we are the ones who have been chosen. We have been named a special people, the kingdom people, who bring God's reign into the world through love and compassion. And like with Jesus' love and compassion, it's bound to be political. And it is bound to have a cost to bring new life into the world. Dr. Neeson outlined what he called the Shalom Church, but what I would call the Kingdom Church. According to the biblical witness, it would have four characteristics. It would be a peacemaking, reconciling church. It would be a church of social justice, because justice is needed by our neighbors in order to survive. It would be a church of solidarity with creation and all that God has made. So it would be an eco-justice church. A church of human dignity, because all of us are created in the image of God. A church that says everybody matters. And we get to participate in it. We get to be a witness of God's future coming into the present. By God's grace, we have had his love poured into our hearts. And so, we are part of God's infinite love for the world. I'd like to close this morning with a verse from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.